turn to Genesis 3, starting the first verse. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, as God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, and for God doth know that in the day that thou eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Let's pray again, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings that You give us in Christ Jesus and for Your mercies that are everlasting. We ask Your continued mercies be upon those that are on our prayer list and our friends and family members, and especially those that are lost and without Christ, and some that are in critical health conditions and without Christ. We just pray Your mercies be upon them. We just look to Thee, O Lord, that You bless the services this afternoon or evening, and those without Christ might be pleased to save and edify the saints, that in all things we might bring Thee honor and glory, and everything be done in decent and in order and to the honor of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The serpent and the fall, after God created everything by Christ Jesus, He found everything was very good. And Adam and Eve walked upright before Almighty God. They enjoyed fellowship with God and without any fear or dread or even thoughts of death or wickedness or any of that. And they could go all day long, all week long, without ever having an evil thought. The Garden of Eden was a place, of bliss until a serpent came into the garden or on the scene. And why did God allow a devil-possessed serpent in the garden and tempt Adam and Eve? Now, they were on probation, Adam, Eve, and angels. And here it means the process of period of testing to observe the character or ability for a person or in a certain role, for example, a new employee. But that, I copied that from Oxford Language on the web. And of course, in Genesis, it isn't a new employee, it's a new creation. And tested to see whether they would, if you will, be faithful unto the Lord or whether they wouldn't, whether they would love Him or not. And of course, as we think about the free agents, that is, the free will, and actually, Adam and Eve is the only one that had true free will. And after them, then man hasn't had free will. He may think he has free will. He makes choices and all this, that, and the other. But he's bound to sin, and everything we do is tainted from the fall. The probation, God made a man upright with an inclination bent toward righteousness without any built-in desire to sin. And so there was nothing in Adam or Eve that would draw them to sin. On the one hand, on the other hand, they were made upright, and this is one of the points of the Scriptures. They were righteous, but it was probationary, or if you will, righteousness depending on what they did, and of course they were tested. Angels and men were made pre-agents with free wills, not bound to any to righteousness or to unrighteousness, and that is, it could choose to follow God or not. They had real free will and could sin against God. God was clear, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2:16 and 17. So there's not any clearer than you can get than that. It was to be a matter of trust on their part, to trust God in every situation. And however, God allows all of the these created free agents to be tested to see whether they would follow God willingly and on purpose. Instinct and training drive animals. And you can train an animal to sit up, sit down, so on and so forth. But people are those that can make decisions based on physical and spiritual reasoning. And so that makes us unique and different from the other created creatures on the earth. Revelation 12:4, the angels were tested, and at least one-third fail. This left the remaining of the holy angels, or holy elect angels, as referred to in 1 Timothy 5:21. And so these fell, and that was the end of the testing. And we'll get to a little more about that in a little while. However, when man, these were only two, not thousands, millions, or billions. I don't know how many angels there are. And when God created them, He created them all, that they created them. He created all that were, that there will ever be. Then the angels do not increase. They don't procreate. They don't. We know that also from the Scriptures, Matthew, I think, 22, 29, 32. Adam and Eve, and by the way, when we get the flood, there's the people that teach that angels had relations with women and had these giants in the world, and quite evident in the Scripture, they can't do that. Now, they might possess somebody and in that sense, but they themselves can't do that. And that throws out a lot of what I call bad doctrine and theories on what was in chapter 6 of Genesis when we get there. Adam and Eve were on probation, enjoying all the blessings of the Creator, a perfect world, a perfect garden. Everything's going smooth, and there was no unpleasantness, and the labor was easy, and and the ground just grow. And I mentioned last time a lot of the things that people come up with, how the Garden of Eden is or was, but that is just speculation. The Bible didn't say, and the only evidence and the only information we have about the Garden of Eden is here. And so if God doesn't say it, then we can't rely on it. The good creation was under probation when God's six-day work creation was completed. Everything in the world was very good. There was nothing out of order, no pain, no suffering, no disease, no struggle, no existence, no disharmony, no sin, and above all, no death. And that's from the Genesis record. However, there's not the case now that we find there's death everywhere. Trees die, grass dries, animals die. Everything you know dies some way or another, and they tell us the sun's dying, the moon's dying, and all these other things, that everything we know is going toward that mark. And when we think about when you're children, you know, death just seems non-existent almost. I mean, you hear of people dying, and maybe you have a death in the family, kind of brings it home a little bit, but you know, you think, well, I'm going to live be 70 or 30 or whatever. It seems forever. But as you get older, then death seems more real than it was previously. And so when God created these upright and see if they would follow and love God willfully on purpose and not out of necessity, God knows the end from the beginning. However, they were treated as holy creatures until they sinned independently, Adam, Eve, and each angel. The angels went on, put on a group trial, if you will, to see whether they'd fall or not. They were tested just like human beings, one at a time. In God's sight, they were holy until they willingly went astray of their own lust and sin. And when I think of that, I always think that would be hard to do when you knew which one was going to fall and here's Lucifer, he was going to become Satan, and all of that, you know. I guess being a human, I might have acted a little different, but indication of the scriptures, God didn't do anything untoward them until he actually failed. And just like Cain, he warned him that sin's life at the door, but it done Cain very little good, if you will, because he was given over to wickedness. There came a serpent into the garden in the first five verses, and God allowed the devil to tempt, try Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, 1 and the following verses. 1 Peter 1, 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold and that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We're all tried. Everybody here, if you're a child of God, your faith is tried. Every wicked person, they are tried. And Jeremiah, I think, 17 speaks of that. That God trieth everyone. And so, even just because we think of back then, you say, well, you know, they were tried because they was the new creation and all that. But that is God's practice. When Abraham offered up Isaac, it says that God tempted him. And that means that God tried him, tested him. And he had to make a choice between the promised seed, Isaac, and, if you will, and God. And he chose God. He believed God could do what he promised to do. Among the beasts of the field, now this is speaking of a serpent, they had been examined and named by Adam, and those with whose coloration were bright, beautiful, whose movement was smooth and graceful, the most attractive animal. Furthermore, this animal, the serpent, was clever than any other animals, and her innocence, the woman was dazzled and soon led astray by the subtlety, attractiveness, and deceptive creature. Was it the serpent or the devil? Genesis record, he kind of wishy-washy. I don't know if you ever read it. It's a very, by Morse, it's a very good book on Genesis. But nonetheless, he's a little bit wishy-washy on that subject. And that assumes that the serpent has the same mentality and power that human beings do. And so on and so forth. As I said in the open, I think that he was possessed of the devil, and of course, one of the devil's name is the devil, serpent, dragon, and so on and so forth. And then it speaks of Satan leading them astray in the New Testament, and it's talking about Adam and Eve. So I think the evidence from the Scripture is that the serpent was used by Satan to speak to them. Somebody says, did the animal speak to them? I don't know. There's a whole book on that you can get and read, and when you get through with it, you'll be just as confused as you was when you started, or I was. Was it a serpent or a devil? I believe it's the devil. The titles that used for the devil, as we mentioned in the Bible, and Genesis introduces serpent, though, as a beast of the field, and God cursed the beast. Therefore, the devil used it to tempt Eve, because the serpent itself was just a serpent. He was not a unique, spectacular, or anything else. And, of course, serpent, one of the meanings of it, I think I've got it here somewhere, it means brightness, colorful. And this is the word that's used throughout the Scriptures for serpent. And you've got vipers and adders that are also in the Scriptures, which is a different meaning. So he introduces us, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the world and was cast out into the earth, and his angels was cast out with him, Revelation 12, 9. Devils can possess animals and people, Mark 5:8-13, that's where the lunatic, you know, is living among the tombs, and the devils, Jesus asked them their names, said Legion. And, of course, they went to the swine run down into the field. And so that's that's what they can do. And Jesus warned them with a parable based upon real life there in Luke 11. Luke 11, 24. And when the unclean spirit is gone out of man, he walketh through the dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. He said, I will turn unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he in, taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And so this is, if you remember, Jesus, it says, when he healed the multitude, cast out demons, devils, and so on and so forth, it doesn't say that they was all saved. I know some people think if he healed them of one thing, then they were saved. But it's quite evident that the man at Bethesda, he didn't know who even Jesus was. And they said, well, who healed you? Who called you? He said, well, the guy that healed me told me I could carry my bedding down through the street. And it was a Sabbath day. And they said, who did that? And he said he didn't know. And if you remember, he went into the temple and Jesus revealed himself that he was Jesus. Then he straightway went to the Pharisees or the priest and told them that it was Jesus. So he was in cahoots with them and not with Christ. And so this is what this is referring to, that those that were cleansed, if you will, of these demons and devils that didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, their end result might be much worse than it was in their beginning. And where the gospel is strong, possessions are few, we're far between, but as in the near tribulation, it'll probably become worse. I haven't seen a lot of it. I heard of missionaries that was in Africa when they first went into Africa and to China and India, their reports of people there. This was years and years ago when they first went into these countries and the continent. And so we don't see it like the Scripture speaks of it. But I think some say it won't be till the tribulation that we'll see that this will be seen in the earth as like it was in Christ's day or like it was in other times. And so we don't really know exactly. I've seen some people I thought was possessed, but I mean, I didn't have any proof in my own thinking. There's our neighbor coming over. If you mentioned Jesus, I mean, her face would just turn. And if you prayed, she'd get up and leave. She'd just get sick. And when she went to church with her husband, his Episcopal church where they went, and when they went through part of the sermon, she'd go to the bathroom, wouldn't stay for it. So I thought maybe she was, but I didn't. I'm not an expert in that area at all. Devils cannot possess saints, for the Holy Spirit will not co-inhabit with the devil. There's a whole group, a religious group. That's what they do. They go around casting out devils out of saints. And they were real popular back in the 70s, I think, and 80s. And they were having big meetings and all kinds of holiness churches mostly. And they broadcast on the radio and all that and put out a lot of literature. First I heard of it, some of the members said, well, can saints be possessed by devils? And I said, they can't. They'd have to kick the Holy Spirit out first. And I said, they can't do that. And we can be influenced by the devil. We can be enticed by the devil. We can be led astray by the devil. And God might let us in his hand for a time like he did Job, but he cannot possess us. And so that is one, if you're a child of God, you don't have to worry about that. The devil's I wills of Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. O Lucifer, son of the morning. Lucifer, shining one, morning star, and Lucifer. And this is thought to be his given name or what his name was. And Satan, of course, is his fallen name. Whether that be true or not, I can't prove that either. It means shining one, or the morning star, as I mentioned, and excuse me, and we know that a lot of the cults and then are Luciferian, or some are Satanists, and there's Luciferian, and there's a difference between Luciferians and Satanists. And the Satanists are more wicked in some ways. The Luciferians are more deceptive, deceitful. They're the ones that write pamphlets against Christ and make them almost sound like they're legitimate and so on and so forth. But nonetheless, they're both evil and wicked people. And Ezekiel speaks of him as being a covering cherubim. And we know that above the throne was the cherubims that flew and say, "Holy, holy, holy," two wings over their eyes and two on their hinder parts and two to fly with. And this is in Isaiah 6, it says seraphims there, which means flaming angels. So I don't, some said they really were cherubims, but the scripture says otherwise, and so this says seraphims, and so there are flaming, when it speaks about the flaming angels, that's what it's speaking of, is seraphims. And does the devil believe in his own lies? 2 Timothy 2:13, this is the curse of all that fall away and go from God. This is speaking, of course, of humans. And 3:13, but evil man and seducer shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The deceivers in the end will begin to believe their own lies. Even though at the beginning they know their lies, but they'll be deceived and in the process of time. He is the father of lies, John 8:44, and the murderer. And so he is the father of false religion, gods, evolution, theories, and we just go on and on and on. And he's a good pitch man, using puffing to deceive and sell, and his product, sin, death, and destruction. And he deceives people into, if you will, committing suicide in a sense, because Adam and Eve, or Eve especially, she was beguiled that he sold her on a bill of goods and that cost everybody their lives. I mean, everybody died because of that deception. And she believed the devil more than she believed God. The devil is selling his wares and his lies, deception and rebellion, and of course she bought in. If God said, the serpent started with a question about the law. And Eve's answer, Genesis 3:2-3, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, "Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, some says what it was, we didn't have all that God told Adam. But I think we did have all that was told Adam. And some say, well, Adam told her not to touch it because he's afraid that she might accidentally get in there and accidentally, you know, run into it and maybe the fruit get in her mouth or something and such garbage. So there's a lot of, I call false information about this. It just, she makes two changes in it. Every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And then she added the command, neither shall ye touch it. And so, I mean, if you accidentally walked under the branches, what she was saying, and touched it or touched the tree, and, of course, God never said that. Some might think that she simplified the commandment about eating of the other trees, but it's always a slippery slope when you change what God says. I mean, it irritates me if I say something and somebody else says, well, the preacher said this, and really it's not what I really said, but you think, well, it's all right because it means the same thing. But in the scriptures, it's far more important because usually one scripture builds upon another scripture and so on and so forth. So it becomes very important that we are strive to be faithful to the Word of God. Come, and so we find that there are many types of sin, iniquity, lawlessness, twisting or perverting, deliberately, conscious, deliberate sin, trespass, commit a sin, usually against something or person or nation, like a nation against nation, transgress, sin by overstepping a boundary of, and all come short of the glory of God. So sin is missing the mark, is to fall short of it. We might fall short or go beyond, but we never hit the mark. It just reminds me, if you've ever tried archery, I never was good at it. so I can tell you that I didn't hit the mark very often. But if you shoot at a mark that's set out there for you to shoot at, if you go over it or around it or fall short of it, then you've missed the mark. And that's what it is with sin, is just missing the mark. And all of these kind of speak of that. Iniquity is usually seen as the worst, in that it is the willful sin. It is a sin of knowledge. And some believe that iniquity usually speak of sacrilegious sins, and I used to think that, but there's too many places iniquity is used. And if you search out the words that are used in the Scripture, like in our translation, in almost any translation, the same word sometime might be sin, it might be transpass, it might be transgress, it might be iniquity. And sometimes you can say, well, this is the reason they said iniquity here, because the type of sin it is. But I think that sometimes is maybe going a little bit too far with it. So, nonetheless, ye shall not surely die. Satan simply said God lied to them. I mean, that's what it comes down to. And this is the same thing that's been told people today. You know, you tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ, somebody either tells them a near gospel or they say, oh, this is garbage. They're making the same decision that Eve made in the Garden of Eden. She believed the serpent instead of God. He insinuated that God deceived them and kept something good from them. And this is almost the ideal of almost all temptation, is God's keeping some good thing from you. That if God allowed you to do this, would be you'd be better off, and you know, you'd have more money, or you'd have more beauty, or you'd whatever. And so this is usually the basis of a lot of sins. And verse 5, for God doth know in that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall know she shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And some would say, well, this means that she would be, that they would be like gods or sub-gods, or, you know, because it's not capitalized, but it is Elohim. And Elohim is plural for God, and it speaks of His majesty. That's the reason almost every time you see God in the Scriptures, it's Elohim. Now, sometimes it's not, but most of the time it is. It speaks of God's majesty. Some says speak of three persons in one, but that would be three gods in one, and that's not what the Bible teaches, three persons in one. And yes, and each one is called God, but when we think about that is that there's not three separate gods, they're just one God. And that's Elohim, and so really what he was promising them, they would be just like God, and not just a sub-god or a little god, but they would be equal with him, or in some area they still would be a god, and they would own their own destiny then. And then it speaks of Eve, the devil's viewpoint. The tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And this is the way you do. If you start staring at something you're not supposed to have, then the more likely you're going to get it. If I know there's a little apple crisp or something in there, and I get to think about apple crisp, next thing you know, my feet are just going to the kitchen where that apple crisp is. And so it's just sin is like that. Now, the more you dwell on it, the more you desire it, the more you desire it, the more you dwell on it, then before you know, you have fallen into the act. This has been humanity's trap ever since. There in 1 John 2:6, we saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and make one wise. In Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So sin proceeds from the heart, and mentioned in Mark 7:21, and this is where her sin started, was in the heart. Now, this is the inner person. This is that part of us that is unique and special that animals don't have. They cannot make a decision like that. They cannot make a decision like Eve made. They can't make a decision like Adam made, because that decision was made from their heart. And where they should have honored God from their heart and worshiped Him from their heart, they believed the lies of Satan, or Eve did, and was beguiled, and they thought that this was the best thing for them. They'd be gods, and we can discuss Adam's sin. His is a willful sin, which, if you know about sins, you know a willful sin is much worse than a beguiled sin. You say, well, sin's sin. Well, it is, but there's a consequence to presumptuous sin, ask David. And a child of God willfully sins on purpose. Then there's a greater consequence. That's like killing somebody premeditated. They give you more time, or in some places, death when you do that. And if you ask for an accident, then maybe it's manslaughter. And so there's a differentiation there, if you will, between the two. And so this has been humanity's trap ever since. Sin proceeds out of the heart. Eve was convinced in her heart to this lie, James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The devil, he done the enticing. He did the beguiling. But he couldn't make Eve do anything. He couldn't make Adam do anything. They were on their own. They were free agents. They had free will. They had to make that choice for themselves, whether they would believe God or not. Somebody says, well, why didn't God intervene? He created them. He gave them the law. And He didn't walk off, in a sense, but He left them to be tried. And you've been tried, if you're a child of God, you've been tried probably several times in your life. Somebody was talking about preachers, not. There's certain trials that every preacher I've ever talked to has gone through. And the point I'm making is God allows these things for a reason, for a purpose. And we've gone through them in the first part of 1 Peter, speaking of being tested, and read the first part of our reading was from 1 Peter. The sin of the tree of knowledge, the creation was very good, but man corrupted his form. This was the one law commandment, and far-reaching implications, if you will, and the result of a multitude of sins. And I had kind of a bad outline last time of the Ten Commandments on the outline, so this is more distinct. And the tree took the place of God in their affection. Other gods, it became an idol, that is, it became object of worship in their hearts, minds, and deeds. They took the name of God in vain by following Satan, his deception, rather than God and His Word. And you know that he corrupted God's Word. They did not hallow the day unto God. They did not honor God who created them. Adam was the son of God, there in Luke 3:38. And the spirits and souls died toward God, and their bodies started perishing immediately. They committed spiritual adultery. They stole from the tree which belonged to God, who forbade them from eating from that tree. He owned everything. And He gave them everything but that one tree. And so they stole from Him. They then lied to God and were false witnesses against others, if you remember further on in chapter 3, which we didn't read. And they covet the fruit of the tree. And so this kind of lays out what they did. And the eyes of them both were open in Genesis 3:7. What did they learn from their experience in 3:7, latter part? And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, they were not like God. They had known good, and now they knew what evil was, but it was by experience. They could not uneat the fruit. That's one of those things that's not undoable. They couldn't undo it. They couldn't turn back the clock. And now they feared God just like a criminal and fears a law enforcement agent coming at them. And so this, when they heard God in the cool of the evening. Well, they did went and hid themselves. And they tried to cover themselves up with the fig leaves, and they did everything they could do, if you will, to cover up their nakedness, and that was their sins, what they was covering up. And if you will, that so they feared God, but not in a godly way, and they were, and it, this fear would include terror. When we cannot blush, we have no shame, and by the way, that makes us worse than them. And Jeremiah says, it speaks of the children of Israel, and one of the complaints that God gives Jeremiah against them is they cannot blush. And meaning is they had no shame. There wasn't any, just like now. I mean, we are so bombarded by a lot of things. Things, when I was a kid, that would cause grown people to blush, people just take it and accept it as everyday fare. Just, you know. And that shows the hardness of our heart, even though we've been saved by God's amazing grace. They were now creatures with a fallen nature, evil conscience. They feared God as a criminal. When we think things are funny without any embarrassment, it's like someone tells a dirty joke and everybody laughs. I think to myself how wicked that is. That we had not that, Adam and Eve would have not laughed. Even though they were fallen creatures, the evidence is that they try to cover up. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And modesty and the damaged virtue of our day is far worse than what they were in the Garden of Eden. Immodesty is a tempter's tool that leads to multitude of sin and hurt. It leads to all the things we see with all these children. You got a mommy daddy and a daddy mama. And, I mean, whatever it is, they baby mama, I guess. Baby daddy, yeah, that's what it is. And they got all these sayings in our culture that just a few years ago you never heard of. And some say, well, Dad, this one is by that one, and that one's by this one, and they're not too sure about this one. And that's just the society that we live in. And they... fig leaves were as the mason's apron, a sin. I don't know if you've ever been to a mason funeral, but they wear their aprons. And I thought, how appropriate. I told one of them, I said, that is very appropriate. And he said, what are you talking about? And I said, the fig leaves. I said, that's what that represents, is the fig leaves. And they're accenting, if you will, to hide their sins. We'll not look at Ezekiel 8:7-11, and you can look that up. This ever in the center of the way, trying to hide his sin, trying to hide his shame, but God later would give them covering of animal skins, and we assume a blood offering. Well, I mean, the blood was shed before God. Only God can cover, remove, or forgive sin. And they heard the voice of the Lord God. His voice in the past had been pleasant to them, but now it was a fearful sound. It was a sound that they, if you will, dreaded his coming. And before, I'm sure they was looking forward to the presence of the Lord. And the cool of the ease that it mentions there, they tried to hide. And this is the finite thinking of men, to think they could hide from Creator of all, or from God. This is a sign of wicked heart, thinking it can deceive the living God. And you say, oh, people don't do that. People do it all the time. I mean, well, the reason I sin, you know, what I did really wasn't sin, because he did this to me, and if he hadn't done that to me, I would have not done that to him. So, therefore, I'm absolved. Well, God doesn't look at things like that way. When you sin, you sin. You need to get to the point you confess instead of blaming somebody else for your sin. And yes, there's a lot of time we're enticed into sin. That's exactly what the serpent did to Eve. Adam fell, humankind with him, but redemption is in Christ Jesus. The last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:45, who passed his probation with flying colors, he sinned not. There in Hebrews, we'll go ahead and look at that. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so he was tried in every way that we're tried, but the point of it is he was tried in every way that Adam and Eve, he was tried in every way that Abraham was, he was tried in every way that the Israelites was, he was tried in every way we are, and he without sin. Adam was faithful to God, but Jesus is Adam was unfaithful to God, and Jesus is the ever faithful one. This old world has seen the worst and the best, and God's best died on the cross of Calvary. Verses you might want to look at and examine. I've got information in the back. This is from old notes of a different study, and touches a little bit on DNA and color, and you might want to look that over.